Adoption as sons. Let's talk about this for a second. So imagine, or have you ever thought about, or maybe somebody in this congregation has thought about adopting a child. Or maybe someone in this congregation has actually been adopted before. It must be absolutely terrifying. Absolutely terrifying to be a couple that says, I want to add this family member to add this child to my family. Must be absolutely terrifying. Terrifying from the point that you don't know what you're going to get as far as the attitude they're going to have, the anything about it, but terrifying from the standpoint, too, there's a lot of things that go along with it from the standpoint of a financial burden and so on and so forth. And even though it's terrifying, it probably still is one of the most loving things that a family can do is look beyond themselves and say, you know what, I know we're squared away. I know that we have a lot of good things going on, but we want to share what we have with somebody else that doesn't have that. That is one of the most absolutely loving things that you could possibly do. I mean, if you think about it, it's a big responsibility to say I'm going to adopt somebody. Huge responsibility. But here's the truth about adopting, especially nowadays. When you say you're going to adopt a child, what really happens is, and I know a couple friends who've done it, you kind of walk into this office and you say, well, I want to adopt a child. And they say, great. And they almost say, well, what kind of child do you want to adopt? They say, do you want a young child? Do you want an older child? Do you want a child from this part of the world? Do you want a child that's an infant? Do you want a child that has siblings? Do you want a child like this? And you kind of go down this list. And you kind of get to pick out what kind of child you want. That's basically how it works. Now, you don't necessarily get that, but at least you get to go down that list and give your preferences as far as what you want in an adopted kid. But imagine walking into that same room and it was completely random. And you walked up to that counselor, whoever it is, that's saying, you know what? I want to adopt the child, but I just love kids so much, it doesn't matter what kind of kid you give me. You give me one that's 17, you give me one that's 17 months. You give me one that's black, white, Asian, Mexican, I don't care. You just give me any kind of child you want. I don't care how old they are, and I'll take them. Imagine walking into the office saying that. Then the counselor's probably going to look at you and say, you probably want to rethink that. Because as much as love as you have, you probably want to get a child that's going to be suitable to your environment and so on and so forth, your culture, because it can be very difficult when you just bring somebody in like that. But if you think about it, God did that for us. God said, I don't care what kind of condition you're in. I don't care what background you had. I don't care what upbringing you had. I don't care what other gods you put before me. I don't care what other religions you had before me. I am going to adopt you as my own because of a four-letter word, and it's love. God said, because I love you so much, because I just absolutely adore you, I want you to come be with me, even though you put way other things before me and you were against me before this point. That's what God said. Those are not my words. He's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when it talks about world in that situation, he's not talking about people that are already with him. For God so loved the world, exterior, he's talking about people that were enemies of him at that point. So God so loved the world. Romans 8:14-16 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know, the world will have you believe that everybody is children of God. That's what I was taught when I was growing up. Everybody is a son of God. Everybody, just anybody can be. You hear TV evangelists, we're all children of God. Everybody is. But Romans 8:14-16, for those who are led by the Spirit, it says. And who are these people that are led by the Spirit? Who are these people? The scripture makes it clear those who are led by the spirit. So who are these people that are led by it? Is it just anybody? Is it somebody that came up with it in their own mind? Can I just wake up in the morning and say I'm a child of God because I feel like I am? No, the scripture makes it very clear. For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. How do we first become led by the Spirit in the first place? How do we get to that point of being led by the Spirit? Before we talk about being adopted, I want to make sure we're all on the same page when it comes down to who are these folks who are led by the Spirit. Acts 2 and 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's talking about baptized believers who are walking by the Spirit every day, or those who are children of God. So there's one qualifier right there. The world will say, we're all children of God. We woke up this morning and we're children of God just because, and that's not what the scripture's saying at all. You're going to hear people say that all the time, and I want you to know without a doubt that everybody's not included in that category. It is those baptized believers that are following God, that are led by the Spirit daily, who are children of God. That's just the way that it is. That's not something, again, that I came up with. That's just how it is. The scripture literally says you have to be a baptized believer in order to do that. Romans 8, 5 through 8, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. See, there's another qualifier right there. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. See, there's another qualifier right there. People are going to say, well, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm absolutely a child of God. You know, growing up in the South, everybody is a child of God in the South. There are songs about it. People laugh about it. People are just, oh, we're all children of God. We're all marching to heaven together. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, just throw that out of the window. Just throw that part out of the window as far as the specific qualifications that the Bible led for. See, it says right here, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. The mind governed by the flesh is death, and it can't please God. So here it is again in black and white that if we are not doing what God told us to do, then there's no way that we can be led by the Spirit. There's just no way. And again, there's a lot of people that's going to say something different, but that's just not the truth. And I want you to know that before we can even get into a conversation about our adoption as sons, who are we? Romans 8, 14 and 16 again says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, the children of God, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. There we go. Those people who are baptized believers, those people who are walking the walk that God has prescribed for us have been adopted by God. Not just anybody. Those specific people. So I put this picture of this baby up here, a beautiful baby, and all the women just, oh, look at that pretty baby. They can't help it. I can't help it, to be honest with you. I look at it, I just can't help it. And everybody looks at this baby and say, this baby is just absolutely adorable. But everybody knows that it's only a matter of time before this baby turns into a teenager. And this teenager has teenager problems, right? Teenager doesn't have baby problems. A teenager has teenager problems. Look at Katora sitting there. She has teenager problems, right? Got to figure out what time to get to school. Got to figure out what college to go to. Got to figure out the next step. They got to figure out all these things. Those are teenager problems, right? But as soon as, and I know this, as soon as I was like, man, I got this teenager thing down pat. I know I got to get to school on time, check. I know I got to keep my room clean from time to time, check. You know I got to figure out what I'm doing after this, check. As soon as I get that down, I move into adulthood. I don't look like that guy, but, you know, I move into adulthood. And being an adult has a different set of problems, right? Being an adult, you don't have the same problems that you have as a teenager. But let me tell you one problem that you do for sure as 100% of the time you have as an adult, and that is sin. As an adult, we have a sin problem. We have a problem that we can't deal with it on our own. See, as a teenager, and even as other problems in adulthood, we could just go deal with them on our own. If we want to live in a bigger house, we could just go work a little harder and get, live in a bigger house. If we want to drive a nicer car, we could just work a little harder, drive a nicer car. But the sin problem, we can't deal with on our own. We have to have some help with that. That's just the way that it is. Galatians 4, 1 through 7, please. Let's turn there. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewardship until the appointed time by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, by that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here it is in black and white. We're adopted away from the world. See, when we are adults and we have this sin problem and we decide that we're going to be a baptized believer of Christ and we are going to walk that walk that he told us to do, he said he is going to adopt us away from the world. See, whether we know it or not, whether anybody knows it or not, if they're not a baptized believer and they're not following what God wants to do, they're hostile towards God. We read there earlier. Whether we want to admit it or not, that's just the truth. It's not because I say so, it's because the scripture say so. But when we decide that we're going to follow God, we are adopted away from that. We are therefore out of the bondage of that, and we are in the household of God. We literally are under his loving care every day because we took that step to do so. And that's important. That's something that we can't overlook. That we should think about that daily is, what does that mean? Romans 8 and 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Stop and think about this for a minute. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? And I don't want you to just say, oh, well, no, seriously. What do we really deserve as people walking around on this earth? Because God's already given us the law and said, this is what you're supposed to behave like. He gave us that, right? He told us exactly what we're supposed to do. But yet every day we do things that are completely against that. So what do we deserve because of that? We deserve death. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. What would happen if God didn't step in and say, you know what? I'm going to let you come in my household. What would that be like if we woke up with no hope? No plan, no way of escape. What would that be like? Life would be not good at all. I'm going to say it again. I want everybody to understand. I want everybody to grasp this before we leave here today. We deserve death. Period. You know, let's put it in a different perspective. So God, being God, could have done anything that he wanted to do. You know how you see those TV commercials that come on sometimes late at night? You'll be sitting down and they'll say, you know, feed the kids in this country. And you give, you know, a dollar or two if you want to do that. And you do this. And so there's places like this, these orphans who need help. Instead of adopting the orphans, what you can do is you can take a few bucks out of your pocket and say, you know what, I'm going to help these orphans out financially. I'm going to just give some money. They're still going to be orphans, but they'll be in better shape than what they were when we started the day. Now, see, God could have said, you know what? These are sinners. I'm not going to let them, you know, go and be in eternal hell, but I'm going to put them somewhere that's better than hell, but not as good as heaven. Couldn't he have done that? He could have said, I'm going to just, I want you to think about this. He could have said, I am not going to raise you all the way to the point and let you come be with me. I'm gonna get you out of that state of sinning, but I'm not going to get you all the way up there with me. I'm not going to make you an heir, right? He could have done that. He would have been well within his right, and we wouldn't have deserved that. But no, that's not what our God did. Our God said, I am going to make you an heir to all these things. See, he went way above what needed to be done. He went way above what any of us would have done. He did something that a lot of us can't even comprehend. The scripture says that we are co-heirs with his son. I'll tell you. Christ deserves all of it, right? Christ deserves all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. Christ deserves all that because he was the only person that could come and live with this law and do what the law said perfectly the first time. But we can't. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's turn there. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. See, there's Christ does it all. This is his house. This is his reward. This is his everything. This is all Christ. This is none of us. We have a little bitty piece, and I'm not trying to diminish our faith, but compared to the grace that God gives, our faith is really tiny compared to the grace that God gives. So all of this is Christ. That's who deserves all of this. We don't deserve any of it, and I want you to understand that God raises us to be an heir with Christ in all of this. See, Jesus deserves eternal life. He's the Son of God. He's deity. He deserves it. Jesus deserves glory and honor. He absolutely deserves it because he came down here and lived the perfect life. He deserves to be with the Father because he is the Son of the Father, and he deserves to be in heaven forever because he came down here and achieved exactly what he set out to do. He deserves all of that. And you flip it on the other side, what do we deserve? I said it earlier, we deserve death. So I want you to understand, when we go to heaven, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we finish the race strong, if we're faithful unto death, as Revelation 2 and 10 says, if we do all of these things, we're going to go to heaven. But don't you be mistaken. That is not your reward that you earn. That is Christ's reward. And he is just gracious enough to share it with us. That's not ours. We didn't do anything to deserve it. The reward is Christ. He is just saying, you know what? I'm going to let you be a co-heir with me, and we'll go into glory together. But we didn't do anything to deserve it at all. It's all him, every bit of it. And just think about it. God, the one who created the mountains that we look at every day, the one that created the water that quenched our thirst, the one that created everything, it's all because of him. That he decided, I'm going to bring you from way down here and bring you all the way up with here. He didn't stop in the middle like he could have. He brought us all the way to the maximum height that he could have because he loved us so much. What do we do with all of this? What do we do with knowing that we are an heir to something that we don't deserve? Where do we go from here? If we spent the first 20 minutes of this lesson talking about being an heir and getting something that we don't deserve and all of these things, where do we go from here? First place I think we should do is a few things that the scripture points out that we should do in response to this. And one of them is we should stop and think about how much God loves us. Let's just get everything off our plate for a spell and let's just stop and think about how much God loves us. Because when you put it in the perspective that I've been trying to show for these first 20 minutes, we can't even comprehend. He didn't stop in the middle. He brought us all the way to the top when we deserve death. We should stop and say, my God, how much do you love us? We should think about that in the way we behave. We should think about that in the way we act towards other people. We should think about that in everything that we do, because he loved us so much when we didn't deserve it. And then yet somebody does something to us that makes us upset and we'll just banish them right from the beginning. And we forget about we were in that state with God and he said, I love you so much, I'm still going to bring you all the way to the table with me. We should stop and think about that for sure. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. That's what it says. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we will be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Another one says, in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, just think about this. See, God's wrath has to be satisfied. Romans 1 says so. But God, just think about this, sent his own son to satisfy his own wrath towards us. He sent his own son, his perfect son, who was there doing nothing but being great, but he sent his own son to satisfy his own wrath towards us. That's the reason why we should stop and think about how much God loves us. Another thing that we should do is say thank you. How many days do we go by without saying, God, I thank you for what you have done for me? God, I thank you for sending your son. God, I thank you that you have made me an heir to something that I don't deserve. I mean, think about it. This should be in our daily prayers. And I was writing this lesson, I had to stop and say, thank you, God, for putting me at a place that I could never achieve on my own. To have the humility to stop and say, God, I appreciate you for what you've done. God, that should be a prayer that we say early and often, that I just thank you. That is the essence of humility, to say thank you. When somebody does something for you, the least you can say, the least I can say is thank you. And if we hadn't been saying thank you to God, then we should. Psalms 136:26 says, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16:8-9 says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. We ought to say thank you all the time. Have a sincere heart towards it. You know, there's one thing to say thank you, right? There's one thing to say, God, I really, really thank you for what you've done. That's one thing. But to have a heart of thankfulness is something completely different. To have a heart of thankfulness is something that you demonstrate towards God. It's not something that you just say. It's not something that you just let slip out of your lips and then it's gone. To have a heart of thankfulness means a whole nother list of things. If you're really thankful for something, then you reflect it, you know? If you're really thankful for something, nobody has to ask, is that person thankful for it? You can just tell. It's like getting your first car that you worked so hard to get. Nobody has to say, man, does that guy appreciate that car? You can tell it. He'll wash it every time he gets a chance. Won't let a speckle of dirt hit the floor. Make sure that he backs it in every time. See, that guy's thankful for that car. He appreciates that car. You don't have to ask him that. Us as Christians, you have to ask us if we're thankful to God. You have to ask us, are we in a position where we appreciate everything that God did? Because if we are thankful, we will try to bring others along to this state. Because we'll realize, if God did it for us while we didn't deserve it, what about all those other people out there that are lost? What about those folks that we should be going out trying to help those folks too? It's Veterans Day, so I got to give you a military story. In Naval Air Station, Great Lakes, Technical Training Center in Chicago, I was in boot camp. And leaving out of boot camp up there, the last test before you turn from a recruit to a sailor is going through this battle station scenario. It's like where your ship is, you know, ran aground on some strange island and, you know, there's mass casualties everywhere and you're trying to get everybody out. And so this last station here is, I mean, just about pitch black in there, and there's a course, and there's a almost like a maze with only one way out, and there's a bunch of different dead ends, but you got to find the right way out. And meanwhile, it's a team of four of you, and you got to carry a body of one of your shipmates there on this stretcher the whole way, and it's dark, it's wet, it's in the mud. That's your last test to get out of boot camp. And so you go through there, and eventually, somebody finds the finish line. You're covered in mud from head to toe. Eventually, somebody finds the finish line. And they come out and they're like, oh man, I'm done. Now, what would happen if that person found the finish line and then they get across it and they're all muddy and they're all this and they get their sailor hat instead of having on a recruit hat, it says sailor. It's amazing experience. But what if that person got there and says, I made it. Woo! Man, let me take off these dirty clothes. Let me take off these muddy boots. I'm going to clean myself up. I hope they make it, but I'm here. I've made it. I know they're out there struggling. I know I got 110 other shipmates in the mud, face down right now, trying to get out. But I made it, and I'm so thankful. So I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to take off all of these clothes, and I'm going to put on my Navy hat, and I'm going to say, whew, man, sure is good to make it. See, there's this chief, and I've talked about this before. The chief is over everything. They're always there. They're always in your business. They always see everything. That's just the role of a chief, I guess. That chief would probably say some things to you that you would never forget. Because he would say, how dare you come out on this side after everything that you've been through, after everything that you've learned, and not try to pull your shipmates along? How dare you get to this point? That's not appreciation, that's selfishness. That's what he'd say. Because at that point, you know everything that went into it. So you switch that all the way over to us. We just learned about how God didn't have to do what he did to make us heirs. He could have just brought us up to middle way, but he brought us all the way to the top. We just learned that we don't deserve what we get. We deserve death. We just learned that God sent his own son as propitiation for us to satisfy his own wrath. We just learned that. And then we get on this side and say, we made it. We made it. At the end of Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. We have a responsibility. If we have knowledge, we have a responsibility. We know how all of this works. We know what everything that God has done for us to get us to this point. And now that we know that, we have a responsibility to not get here and bask in the sunlight. We have a responsibility to bring as many people along with us as we can. Because that's not your will. We would just have it as we're just going to stay here by ourselves. But it's, remember, that same love that God demonstrated to us, he wants everybody else out there to get it as well. And we have to remember that instead of getting across the finish line and sitting here saying, well, you know, I made it, we have to remember that that same love that he demonstrated towards us, he has it for those people out there. So what I mean by that is, don't leave here saying, well, Buck said that we should go, you know, try to do something. No, go do something. Go try to get people to come to Christ. Like, for real. Not just, let's talk about it today. Let's get out of our comfort zone and try to get people to come to Christ, because he loved us and he loves them too. Amen? We didn't spend a lot of time talking about what it requires, what the requirements are to come to Christ. We talked about being baptized and coming to him, but we didn't talk about all the requirements. Confess, repent, be baptized, live a Christian life. The Bible has it clear what we should do. All we have to do is follow it. If you are not a Christian and you want to be, and you want to be in this family, you want to be adopted by him, then tonight is your opportunity. If you are a Christian and you hadn't been behaving as an adopted child, you're out doing things that you know full well that the Father would not approve of, the good news is he's always standing here saying, come back. I'm right here waiting for you, and I'll accept you with open arms. Whatever your need may be, come now as we stand together and sing the song that was selected.